4 days, and I had finally finished up all the work that had been done. We had been through all the seminars we were supposed to be part of. We'd gotten all of the assignments that we were going to be doing over the next few weeks, and I was still getting out of town ahead of the rush hour. So I jumped on the highway, and I began my journey home. I was thinking, this Friday night, I'm going to get home at a decent hour. Well, if you remember, when you come out of New Orleans, there comes that spot not far out of town when you have to make a decision. If you take the right-hand exit, it goes due west on the Interstate 12. If you take the left-hand lane, it gets on the I-59, which goes northeast, and it will get you home. I'm having to sit here and think. You see why I had a problem. So I got out of town, and I was making great time. I was so proud of myself. I was ahead of the traffic. Everything was going my way until I passed a road sign, and it said, Baton Rouge, 30 miles. And I realized I was making great time in the wrong direction. I was so glad nobody was there to say, you silly thing. Didn't you realize what you were doing? And I was able to get off the highway and turn around and head back home, but I was late instead of early. Now, how is it that I'm able to confess to you today that I made that foolish a mistake? Well, the answer is because something like that has happened to you. One way or another, all of us know what it's like to choose the wrong direction. All of us know what it's like to somehow make one of those mistakes where you realize, I'm doing the wrong thing, I'm headed the wrong way, I've made the wrong choice, and I'm in trouble. We've taken our share of wrong directions. Sometimes choices that can be easily corrected. But if you've chosen to go the wrong way with your life, or if you've pointed your soul in the wrong direction, then the consequences can be lasting and devastating. Not long ago, I came across a quotation. I want to share it with you this morning. I want to see if you agree with the one who wrote it. This is what he said. He said, we have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn one way, maybe our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn the other way, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and disobedient to His word. That's powerful, isn't it? It resonates. Do you think that kind of warning is real? These words were first spoken by Charles Spurgeon in 1888 as he preached to his church in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was a time when he was the most renowned preacher of the gospel in all of the world. Every Sunday at Metropolitan Tabernacle, people would line up around the block to try to get one of the seats to hear him preach one of the messages. Often, Dr. Spurgeon, before a Sunday was over, would have preached that message 10 times in order to accommodate the crowds. He was a world-changing voice, to the point that even today, those of us who have gone into ministry have studied his preaching, his messages, the things he had to say, even to the point that today, when I use the name Spurgeon, many of the folks here today know exactly who I'm talking about and what a powerful voice for the gospel he was. A few years ago, Joe Stowell, who at that time was president of Moody Bible Institute, found himself in London, and he had several hours before his flight was going to be leaving the city, so he had some time to do something, and he thought to himself, I want to go and see Metropolitan Tabernacle. I want to see that church where Charles Spurgeon led thousands and thousands of souls to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So he got on a bus and he traveled to the place where the tabernacle was, and he began to talk to people on the streets and to shopkeepers and to folks in restaurants, and he was asking the question, where can I find the Metropolitan Tabernacle? Not only did nobody know where it was, most of them had no idea what he was talking about. Even when he used the name Charles Spurgeon, most of them said, "I'm not familiar with that name." Eventually, he found it. It was about 2 blocks away from where he had started his journey. But when he got there, it was an abandoned building with no sign, no historical marker, no indication that at one time it was a center of gospel preaching. Stowell made this compelling observation. Not only had the people of London forgotten their church, they had also forgotten their Lord. Once the British Empire had been the center of Christian faith. These days, we have IMB missionaries in Great Britain who are sparking the flame of faith in England again, helping to begin to recover something that was once so powerful in that nation. Here's the tragedy. Most of those people who have forgotten never rejected Christ. They just neglected him. They allowed themselves to become so preoccupied with other things and other affairs and other concerns that as time went by, they just forgot what should have been the most important thing in their lives. Like Spurgeon in his day, I think that the believers in our day are facing our own spiritual turning point. We're at that place where we too have to make a decision. Are we going to go to the left? Are we going to go to the right? Are we going to become a more godly nation? Are we going to follow an example of neglect and forgetting the one who saved us? That's true of us as a nation. It's true in our homes. It's true in our churches. It's true in our personal lives. And you don't have to look very far to understand a lot of people are choosing the wrong direction. They haven't rejected the Lord, but they've turned away from His Lordship. They haven't forgotten who He is. They just have other things that are more important. They've given place to other things that are in the spot that only Jesus deserves. That's why the parable we read together this morning is so important, because it talks about exactly that kind of man. You see, this idea of neglecting the Lord and forgetting the Lord and moving on without the Lord, it's nothing new. It's been happening as long as we can read the Bible. And when you go through Old Testament and New Testament, you find so many instances of times when God's people forgot, when God's people turned away, when God's people chose other directions, and future generations paid the price for their neglect. It is that kind of person that Jesus was talking about in the parable that we read together a moment ago, the parable of the rich fool. And this morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about what it means to put the Lord first in your life. I want to talk about how you can know you chose the right direction and that you're following in a way that will lead you to being the person God wants you to be. So let's talk together for a few moments this morning about what it means to put Christ first. And the first thing we see out of this parable is this: putting Christ first means looking inside before you look outside. The parable that Jesus told a while ago is a parable about a man who defined his life by all kinds of things that were outside of himself, all kinds of things that he could look at, see, hold. The turn in the road he chose is one that said this: life is all about your stuff. He saw fields heavy with grain. He saw barns full to bursting. He believed these things defined who he was. I am a person of consequence because look at all my stuff. Not only that, he thought that pleasure was the ultimate goal of life. Now that I have all of this stuff and I'll never have to think about that again, what do I want to do with my life? Well, take it easy, soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. Everything will be just fine. He made the mistake of looking outside instead of inside to find purpose for his life. Now understand something. Jesus was not condemning material possessions, nor was he arguing that it's sinful to be successful. Those are things that are built within us, the desires, positive desires to accomplish good things with our lives. What Jesus was teaching was that nothing on the outside should be the most important thing in your life. Nothing on the outside should be more important than what's going on the inside. And yet, that is a temptation, isn't it? Because those things on the outside, they attract your eyes, and those things on the outside, they have a glimmer to them. And we keep thinking to ourselves, if I just had more on the outside, then my life would be rich and my life would be full. I remember hearing the story about John D. Rockefeller when he was the richest man in the world, and someone came up to him and said, "How much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? How much is enough?" His answer, "Just a little bit more." That's the trap of choosing to look on the outside, of being seduced into thinking external things will give your life significance. But the truth is, none of that outside stuff can touch your soul. I love what the Jewish Talmud said. It has it right. It says, "Man was born with his hands clenched. He dies with them wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. Leaving the world, everything he has grasped slips away." There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? The Lord wants you to understand that you have to look inside to discover whether you're rich in the things that matter. And some of the richest people I've known don't have a lot of material possessions. But you see the depth of their relationship with Christ Jesus, and it is a powerful force. Someday, all of us are going to stand before the Lord in judgment. Someday, the day is going to come when we're going to account for who we were and what we did. And I'm almost positive that when you stand before the Lord Jesus, he's not going to say, "What kind of car did you drive while you were on earth? What kind of places did you go? What kind of things did you buy?" What's he going to say? "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, while you were on the earth?" Because that's all that really matters. It's about who you are on the inside. That's why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when all is said and done, it's the depth of your relationship with Christ that's all you get to keep. Everything else, sooner or later, is going away. So choose to live on the inside. And then let those outside things come and go. The parable also tells us this: choosing the right way means choosing to be Christ-centered and not self-centered. Jesus revealed something very telling about the rich fool. In the parable that we read together a few moments ago, in the space of three verses, the rich fool uses six I's and five my's. How many times does he think about the Lord in those verses? Not one time. Not one time does God come up in the thinking of the rich fool. It'll always be a great temptation to live a self-centered life, to think that everything has to do with you. it's built into all of us. You know, I would love to be able to say, okay, let me point to the self-centered people in this room. And some of us might even want to say, me, point to me. But the truth is, it's in all of us, isn't it? Sometimes it's just as simple as when we're having a conversation with someone and you're standing there and you're thinking, okay, if you could finish telling your story, then I can tell my story. Because there's something in us that says, I want to be the center of the world. William Barclay told a story one time about an especially self-centered acquaintance of his. And this is what he said. He said, Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. You know people like that? If it's not about me, it really doesn't matter. I heard about a couple who went out on a first date one time, and the man just dominated the conversation. He was telling all kinds of stories. He was trying to be so impressive, and so he wanted to talk about the kind of job he had and the kind of things he owned and the kind of places he'd been, and he just went on and on and on about himself. And finally, he came to a break in the conversation, and he looked at this young lady, and he said, but that's enough about me. Now let's talk about you. What do you think about me? You ever met somebody like that? You ever known somebody like that? The scary thing is, we can all become like Edith in our approach to the Lord. So that we begin to say, what are you going to give me, Lord? How are you going to meet my needs, Lord? How are you going to talk to me, Lord? Why are you paying attention to somebody else when I'm right here, Lord? How are you going to serve me? Every believer needs a filter of faith, and that filter is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Be Christ-centered, and then He'll take care of the rest of it. There's nothing wrong with fields and barns, but they have to come behind Jesus in your life. Remember this principle. When you put Christ first, everything else will fall into place. Put anything else first, and eventually everything will fall apart. Simple, easy, true. True. Never forget, a Christ-centered life is never an accident. You never happen to choose the right turn. You never accidentally fall into making the right decision. They're always the result of a choice. You will never one time, just maybe, surrender first place to Jesus without really making a choice. It is an act of your will. If you're going to live a Christ-centered life, it will be because you chose to live a Christ-centered life. You chose to surrender to Him. You decided to put Him first. What did Jesus teach His disciples that day in that parable? You choose what you treasure, and what you treasure will define who you are. You choose what you treasure. And what you treasure will determine the kind of person you're going to be. But He also said this, and the only treasure worth seeking is Jesus. The only treasure that will last for eternity is Christ Jesus. I chose the wrong direction that day, and I had to turn around and go the other way. In the Bible, that's called repentance. Repentance is acknowledging to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been going the wrong way. I have chosen to be self-centered. I have defined my life by stuff outside of me and not the eternal life inside of me. So I need to repent. I need to turn around and go a whole new direction. And it begins with salvation. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. The truth is, you've thought about it, but you've also said to yourself, I'm just not willing to give up all of that stuff that's important to me in order to let Him be first. But maybe today you're recognizing that's exactly what you need to do. Repentance. Turning around. Asking forgiveness. Trusting Jesus. Maybe as a believer in your own life, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I've allowed some other stuff to become so important to me that Christ is not in the center of my life anymore. Oh, He's still there. But truthfully, I've kind of been neglecting my walk with Him because other stuff just seems so much more important and other choices seem so much more urgent. And maybe today's the day when you need to say in the privacy of your heart, Lord, beginning today, I want You back where You belong in my life. And maybe you even need somebody to pray with you about that. And I'll be glad to do that if you'd like. Maybe part of putting Christ in the center of your life means becoming part of this church in an official way to come forward and say, this is the place where I want to be a member. This is where I want to serve my Lord. Just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And it's a chance. If you want to know Christ, you come. I'll be glad to meet you. If you want to join the church, you come. I'll be glad to help you. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be more than glad to do that. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together. Been good to worship in God's house today. I'm glad that you were here to be a part of that. Let me remind you again, 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall for our evening worship time. We're beginning 7 special weeks in our church on Sunday evenings as the men who are part of our ministry Bible study on Tuesday mornings will be taking turns preaching to us. So we're going to hear from our staff members. We're going to hear from others who are a part of that study that has been just really rich and special. And Dr. Hutchins will be beginning our rotation tonight. He's going to do a great time. He's going to explain everything you want to know about the book of Job. I can't wait because in 3 sentences, 3 easy points. So you come, and after you leave tonight, you'll have no questions about Job ever again in your life. We look forward, Rich, to a really special time as you kick off this sermon series. And what I've asked these men to do is simply to pick one of your favorite unforgettable characters out of Scripture. So every week we're going to be hearing about a different figure in the Bible. And I look forward to seeing you then. So let's bow together for a closing prayer. Yes.
After the service today, I had handbells will be sharing in our special service next week, and we need to move handbell tables in here for rehearsal today. So if you can stay for a moment after today and help us, Evie and I, to get the bells in here, that would be appreciated.
I think that's called recruiting. So if you could help with that, let's bow together for a closing prayer and then one final song. Father, we do thank you that you are the center of our lives. And Lord, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we really understand who we are and what's really important in our lives. So help us, Father, to learn from this parable of a rich fool about what it means to put Christ first and then let everything else fall into place. We thank you, Lord, that you are good to us, that you bless us, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.